Okay, while they're leaving, I just want to start, if we could turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. In fact, we're going to put it on the screen because I want you to see it in larger than life print. Hallelujah. So is the book of Acts. Most of the leaders in this church, we use the New King James Bible. Only just telling you that in case you wonder what our usual reference is. We don't mind, of course, what any translation people use. That's entirely up to your personal preference. But I've asked if the King James, are we getting it, Chris? It's overheated. Okay, well, we can wait. Then we'll read it. And as soon as it comes alive, Chris, go for your life, mate. So let's read the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 1. I like the King James, this is the former treatise. Isn't that a wonderful word? The former account I made, O Theophilus, to all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Somebody say began. Both to do and teach. We just want to see that Jesus began this. This book was written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Luke was a physician, and Luke was as educated as any man could have been in those days. Yet Luke records so many miracles and deliverances in the Gospel. And so I just want to encourage you that, you know, we understand that there is a combination sometimes. We're not against people going to med. Obviously, I've got a doctor myself. And so the reality is, though, that we need to see how this professional man not only believed in his own training, but more so he believed in the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel should always override or be stronger than your own confidence in your own education, your own training. Okay. Oh, that's small. Okay, praise God. Can we do anything about that, Chris? I don't know. Don't worry. So you're struggling to read that, folks? Let me turn a light out. Might be able to make it a little better. This one here, I believe. Not much better. So Acts 1:1. Ah, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus. I often wonder, who was Theophilus that Luke wrote to him twice? 50 chapters. That's a lot. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So why sometimes I like the King James. It's a little bit like reading Shakespeare as opposed to Walt Disney. Anyway. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will now at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. In case you're getting prophets who are telling you when Jesus is coming back, because even Jesus don't know. Verse 8. This is my point. We can leave it up there, Chris. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And now I'd just like to remind you, he'd already breathed in them in the Gospel of John. He'd already breathed in them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they already had an indwelling Holy Spirit. Are we okay? This is where a lot of people, they don't understand their theology when they're fundamentalists and they believe that there is the Holy Spirit comes to you only once. Where it's very clear in Scripture that it comes to you and a second grace called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being born again and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two different times. I've got lots of scriptures on that if you'd like to go into that deeper. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both. Somebody say both. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Or as it's got written in your Bible, you shall be witnesses unto me in Kingston, in New York, in America, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the things I want to touch on this morning is the reality of being a both and person, not an either or person. If you're an either or person, you will sooner or later go down a path of limitation. You will begin to go down a path that you have chosen. I was talking to a young man here just recently. The reason I'm saying young man is he was 10 years younger than me. And he was talking about retiring. And I said, well, you know, what are you going to retire to? Not where are you going to retire to? What are you going to retire to? Oh, well, you know, this and that. And he started to talk. He said, well, anyway, God knows when my last breath will be. So I said, whoa. Wait a minute. Time out. I do not believe God knows when your last breath should be. But if you start driving your car with your eyes closed, your last breath will come a little sooner than planned. If you start doing things that contradict the promises of God, you will cut short your life. I'm well aware of this. And I'm not a fatalist. I do believe, actually, most Christians are not in the perfect will of God. A lot of people think that sooner or later they're going to bumble their way into the will of God, and I totally do not agree with that. Let's make that clear. The Bible says that we must, hold on to the word lest we drift away. Take heed, it says, to the word you've heard, lest you drift away. So we can drift from God. We will never drift towards God. You have to purpose towards God. You have to press towards a mark. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to run your race. You will not bumble into the will of God. Okay. So therefore, I want us to see the reality of a both and life, not an either or life. I think an either or mentality limits us. If it's true that the scripture says that I can do all, that was a good one, that echoed, things through Christ who strengthens me, then we can. So the reason I put this scripture up is it says, and you shall be witness unto me both. Somebody say both. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witness unto me. So we need to understand these things, that we want the benefits of the promises of God, but do we want the responsibility of the promises of God? So it's important that understand the two ways the church was built by the two, let's say, most prominent apostles. If you go in most any Catholic church anywhere in the world, and I've been in many, I had the privilege of actually staying in Rome once for 5 weeks. And during that time, we made some tremendous friends with different Catholic priests. One in particular used to teach at the Gregorian University. And he took us on a personal tour behind private doors in the Vatican. It was really awesome. We went into chapels where public can't go. You know, we didn't just see the Sistine Chapel, which is obviously so beautiful. We saw all kinds of other little chapels in that marvelous, smallest country in the world, but nevertheless a really awesome journey. And he said, everywhere you go, you're always going to see Peter and Paul. Peter's on this painting, Paul's on that one. Peter's in this mosaic, Paul's on that one. And how the church, the Catholic Church, hold those two men in such strength. Now, let me just talk about Peter and Paul a little bit. Paul, as we know, was a religious zealot. And like most religious zealots, they persecute Christians. They become judgmental, they become self-righteous, they become gossipers, they move under false authority. And so these people, these religious zealots, you know, actually God is going to sort them out. Self-righteousness is one thing God cannot handle, hallelujah. And so, but as you know, he was on a Damascus road on the move when God got him. Knocked him down, blinded him. He went and spoke to him. And remember what he said to him, and I want you to hear this. This is one of the most vital things. He said to him, Paul, arise upon your feet, for I've called you for this purpose, to be a minister and a witness unto me, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said, both of the things that you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. Both of the things that you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. Let's go back to Abraham, our father of faith, quickly. And when God took him out of the Ur of Chaldees, what did he say to him? He said, okay, go, leave, and go. Okay, where? I'll tell you later. Now, this principle, most Christians can't handle. You will not hear the voice of God until you leave something. So that's why I believe that many Christians are not in the will of God, is because they won't leave. Now, there was a woman we were talking about yesterday during the vows of the wedding that goes, as you well know, that your God will be my God and your people will be my people, and where you are buried, I will be buried. We know the story, right? Ruth. And there were two daughter-in-laws. One was kiss and leave, and the other one was kiss and cleave. And there are too many people who they seem to kiss, but they leave. Josh gave a short message at the wedding yesterday, challenged the whole stinking lot of us, as oft he does, anyway, about drawing back to perdition. Drawing back. It's actually, I'm not going to go there. So let's go back to the reality of Paul now gets zapped by Jesus. His eyes are supernaturally open when Ananias prays for him. He's baptized in the Holy Ghost. 3 days later, he's preaching the gospel. 3 days after he's saved. 3 days, in case you think you're not ready yet. Which most of you aren't, because granted, he probably had the Old Testament memorized. I'll give you that, but he probably did. He probably knew it more than you, any of us have ever dreamed of knowing anything in the Word. Okay, now, then Paul began his, you know, he came to, tried to come to Jerusalem, he tried to find the believers, and then they said, you know, the best thing for you, buddy, get out of here. Just go find God, and they sent him away. And then a few years later, the apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard of the grace of God that was happening in Antioch, they sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He went out there, he grabbed a hold, he saw what was going on. He said, I need some help. This is why we always need two of us, you know, if any two on earth agree. This is why we need apostles and prophets working together. This is why we need pastors and teachers working together. This is why God invented marriage. And so he schlepped out there and got Paul, brought Paul back to Antioch, and for a year, Paul and Barnabas began to teach the prophets and teachers and the leaders and the elders who were in Antioch, and then they went off on their missionary journey. So you know that Paul's journeys, he went all around the known Asia in those days, through Asia, through southern Europe, back again, second journey, back again, third journey, eventually ended up in Rome, which of course where he died. Now, Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, not two-thirds, in case everybody says that, but we know he didn't. Anyway, he wrote a bunch of the New Testament. And he has probably given us more order on church life than any other author in the Bible. Right. He preaches more about marriage than anybody in the Bible, but was never married. He talks a lot about everything. So let's not go there. Now, I want you to see this. Now, the other guy on the other side of the church painting, Mr. Peter was never left Jerusalem. When he was there on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell on him and he stayed there. He just stayed there. And the historians record that 9 years later, he managed to get as far as Joppa, which would have probably been about a two-day walk, maybe three, if it was hot. And it gets hot. But it's all downhill, so it wasn't bad. He gets to Joppa, a coastal town, and he's on Simon the Tanner's roof. And while he's up there, a vision, an open eye, in fact, the Bible very clearly, in case Christians are afraid of this word, it says he fell into a trance, which is a trance in America. So he fell into a trance and saw this net. Paul fell into one. Only two guys in the Bible fell into a trance, Peter and Paul again. The net came down, and then religious Peter, who knew that salvation was of the Jews, religious Peter, he looks up there, and all manner of beasts are in it. And you know how unlawful it was for the Jews to eat unkosher things. And so he sees all this, and God says, Peter, rise, take, kill. That was a bit he liked. Ah! He gets his sword out with the ear still half hanging on it. That was lame, but I just felt like. And that's what he went, oh, kill. Yeah, kill all this unclean stuff and eat. What? I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And I can hear Jesus say, get a life then, you know. Anyway. And the reason is because he was still stuck in his religious Christianity. He was still a kosher Christian. How many kosher Christians do we have in the church that won't take and eat what the Lord has called clean? They won't do it. Which is why the church resists, odd people. Instead of going, whoa, okay, mate, you're obviously in the net, so I've got to embrace you. Okay, the Bible says a single man must mind the things of the Lord, how he serves him. How a single man must mind the things of the Lord. A single man must mind the things of the Lord. A married man must mind the things of this world, how he must please his wife. New Testament teaching. Now, Peter was married. We know this for a fact because he had a mother-in-law, and we know for a fact that he traveled with his believing wife. We know Paul was not married, yet Paul worked and Peter didn't. They contradicted their own teaching. Somebody listening? Because Paul should have never worked. In fact, he apologized for working later when he said, he who preaches the gospel must live by the gospel. You know, if I give unto you spiritual things, then you should give unto me natural things, etc., etc., etc. But the reality was, I'm going here. Are you ready? This is my point. Paul had a world vision and built the church from that. Peter had a local town vision and built the church from that. They were both right. Because you shall be witnesses unto me both in Kingston, New York, America, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I heard a story this week. Folks in this church had a relative who died. He died at 50 years old. Cancer. Terrible thing. Nobody should die that young. Nobody. Now, apparently, his business was videoing things. That was what he did. He videoed, for corporations and put presentations together and the rest of it. So his sidekick who worked with him put together a video presentation of this man who just died's life. And the last shot of it was him on his first missions trip in Mexico. And here he was, eaten with cancer, poor guy, weak, so weak he actually couldn't help. Okay, but he could hold a camera. And he was videoing his first and last trip for God. And at the end of it, apparently, one day we'll see it, They're trying to get it on YouTube. At the end of it, he videoed himself talking about how he had finally found his purpose in life. How he had finally found the reason why he's alive. He was on a mission trip. And his prayer was that I may be able to come back here next year. Within a month, he was dead. The end of the video clip is him breaking down in tears. And this is what motivates my life more than anything else. Is people finding the will of God on their deathbed. It is the greatest tragedy I've ever heard. It's the greatest tragedy I've ever heard. People will be emotionally moved by it. Why aren't we emotionally moved by the last words of Jesus? There's no video of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, but the last thing he said, his leaving, departing words, was, "You shall be witnesses unto me both." In Kingston, New York, America, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You wait till you see this video. You wait till you see it. You'll weep. But you don't weep when Jesus said it. We doing all right? Or am I getting tough here? And this is a reality you have to face. One day we're going to stand before Jesus. All of us. None of us going to be able to, you know, I hope one day I'll finish my course. I hope one day I'll be able to say, you know, I've run my race. But to actually stand before him one day and he says, "Why didn't you be a witness for me? What more could I have done?" And so I'm saying this very openly, very unashamed, not concerned about your feelings, because you're not supposed to live by them. You're supposed to live by faith. And begin to face the issue. Now, let's talk about both. Some of us are not witnesses at all in Kingston. We are actually actively doing almost nothing. A witness doesn't just mean when circumstances put us in that place. It means making a decision to do this every week, consistently, persistently, that I am going to work on somebody's life. I'm going to make a difference in some people's life. You have to make a decision. Because if you don't take heed to the word you heard, you'll drift away. Are you with me? Okay, so let's talk about the home groups, because that's a good place to start. And I really believe that God wants us to, all the other busyness that we do in life and the other busyness we do in ministry needs to come to a place where we become committed to a small group, a home group, a life group, whatever we want to call it, doesn't matter. You name it. So that's what we're doing. Josh is running one. We know that Gary runs one in the Crumbs house, that Pastor Don runs one. We've got the Caliendos are working with the Whitakers on these things. Now, I'm saying this because this is how we see. We've already mentioned the four W's. The welcome. Come on, you can do that. Anybody can shake a hand of somebody. When I first came to the Vineyard some years ago, I remember walking up to the guy who was second in charge. In fact, he was kind of the lead elder but when I got there. And after church, I slept up to him during the coffee time. I said, "Come on, circulate, man." "Oh, man, you thought I'd have asked him to moonwalk naked across Broadway." He was so offended at me. So offended that I should come up to an elder in the church and ask him to circulate. And he was offended. What? I didn't know how to get past it. I was shocked into silence. Stunned. Of course, later I realized just how myopic he was. And he had no worldview. He had no worldview. He didn't know how to get out of Kingston. That sounds like an exaggeration, but And so his world was so small. Bill said something that really cracked me up yesterday at the wedding. He said, 4.5%? I'm going, yeah. 4.5%? That's all there is of the world that live in. He said, I've been telling everybody this week. I said, you have? I thought, that's interesting. Okay, carry on, I'm listening. He said, I've been telling everybody. Do you realize 94.5% of the world, 95.5% of the world does not live in America? And that was his opening line. That's the way he's beginning to witness people. That's why he's beginning to say, hey, do you realize you have a purpose? And this nation has only got, we have 309 million people in this country, 4.5%. See, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember that's what they said? They didn't say, now are you going to restore the kingdom of God? They said, now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So we, most of us in America, we even sung it, Heal Our Land. We are only interested in restoring the kingdom of America. Come on, folks. Good night. Good day to repent. We're interested in restoring the kingdom of America instead of the kingdom of God that knows no boundaries. For God so loved the other 95.5%. Right? And then we begin to make excuses. I've got to tell you a couple things. Maybe I need to fess up. I don't know what I need to do. Yesterday, hallelujah, I like weddings. So I walk past this dude. Never met him before. I walk past him and I'm in, hi, how are you? My name's Vaughn. Tall dude, tall as me. And so he... I said, what's your name? He told me. I said, so you've been to India? You know, I like the way everybody starts their conversations. So you've been to India? No. Why not? I've never met a guy in my life, you know. So I got my own little chutzpah in here. Plus, I know I'm right. You know what I mean? I'm not a betting man, but if you ever bet with me, trust me, I'll be right. I won't put a nickel or a dime down that I don't without 100% know I'm right. Never lost a bet in my life, because when I'm not sure, I don't bet. You see what I'm saying? If I'm not sure, 100% sure, totally persuaded, embraced, confessed, and got it, I don't do it. But when I get in someone's face and I know I'm right, tough fight. Why not? Oh, well, I've got to look after my wife and children. I said, okay, where's that written? And suddenly saw this guy crumbling off me. He said, well, I've never had the opportunity. I'm inviting you. Now you can say what you like. I'm trying to rescue the guy. I'm trying to rescue the man. I'm a firefighter going into a burning building, and I see Christians in there going, oh, I don't know what to do in my life. Oh, I better stay here. I'm going, the blooming fire, the building's burning around you, dummy, get out. No, 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 no. Boom! Now, I demonstrate that because it's my left is my most powerful. So, but you're going to be looking for the right, so you're going to miss the left. That's not the point. So, now you may think that's mean. Love is courteous. Love is. That is not the point. That is not the point. The command of the king is not courteous. The command of the king is inconvenient. Handle it. But I really am ashamed. No, I'm not ashamed. I really want to. The chutzpah, the next one, is a great. I like this story. So I met a guy recently. I knew a little bit about him. And so I shook his hand and I did that Vaughn not let go thing. You know how intimidating that is? Maybe I've done it to you, aren't I? I shook his hand, and so you know that, how many seconds his handshake lasts, and then it's over. But I'm still holding his hand. I say, I want to tell you something. So I got his attention. I said, let me finish the whole sentence before you're standing, all right? He said, you're either a punk. I've never met a guy before in my life, right? I said, you're either a punk or a leader who hasn't found his wings yet. And I don't think you're a punk. Now, that guy melted right in front of my eyes. That guy, something impacted his life. He looked at me and said, I'm not a punk. I said, I know you're not. I said, but somebody hasn't kicked you the right way in your butt to get you moving in the right direction. If you need help, look for me. I'm about this tall, and I'm always around here, and walked off. Now, welcome to our church. If this is your first week here, I don't always preach like this. I'm leaving this afternoon to go to India. But I want you to try and grasp. I want you to try and grasp, what is the purpose of home groups? One of the purposes of home groups is for you to train people to be able to run with the footmen so I can train them how to run with the chariots. Did everybody hear that? You train them how to run with the footmen. I'll train them how to run with the chariots. That's a good scripture. Not many people know it. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which includes this stuff. We have Peter, a Jerusalem man, built the church with this vision. And we have Paul, a worldview man, who built the church with this vision. Which one of them's right? Both of them. Because you're supposed to be witnesses both. Locally, yada, yada, yada. And you said, oh, well, God hasn't spoken to me. Yes, he has. It was the last thing he said, remember? He hasn't spoken to you that he'll supply your needs either. You read it. He hasn't spoken to you that he is the Lord God that heals you. He read it. He is not the God. We're waiting for Paul's epistle to the Kingstonians before we respond. It's not coming and never will. So this is why I'm saying, you shall be witnesses unto me both. We're not an either or people. We're a both and people. And it's essential. Now, hallelujah. So the church is developing, reproducing Christians through small groups. So what we want, we told you the welcome, the worship, the word, and the works. We had a little bit of that this morning. I thought it was pretty good, actually. Then we have the necessity of, in every home group, to have a leader, an intern who's training to be the leader. You know, we have a Paul and a Silas. It's all good scripture, Paul and a Timothy, whatever you want to call it. We have the leader, and we have the intern that's going to be a leader. Then we have the facilitator, which isn't necessarily the host or hostess, that they make sure there are cookies there and there is coffee and there is these kind of thing. And then we have the worship leader who may not necessarily know how to play a note, but make sure that there's music playing when people arrive. And that as soon as we begin on the fourth thing, to minister the work of Jesus Christ to one another, there's some music playing. Now, do you know how many guitarists we got in this church? Bunches of them. And so it's not complicated. You're trying to convince me you can't do one of those four things in a small group? That you can't do one of those things? I know you can. I know you can. So that's what we're presenting. This is our whole point of the church. Now, let's switch gear. The next couple of weeks when I'm not here, the other leaders of the house are going to be communicating according to the Holy Spirit on their hearts. So I want to just take a couple of minutes now to explain what's going on with Overland Missions India. So Overland Missions India is a new department of Overland Missions. I happen to be the national director of Overland Missions India, a privilege that has been bestowed upon me by Philip and confirmed by Dr. Leon. And I'm leaving tonight, this afternoon, and I'm meeting up with Dr. Leon over there. Now, Dr. Leon has got a Bible diploma, which is online. How many people here are doing Dr. Leon's diploma? Raise your hands. It's quite a bunch of us. 15 books. We are translating those books into Telugu. We've already sent several $1,000s towards that translation, more than any other church in his network. Translated into Telugu, which is the language of that state. That state is about as big as Arizona in there somewhere, and it's got 80 million people in it. One state, one language. It's also very close to another state called Orissa. It's only 25 miles away. Orissa has anti-conversion laws. You can get arrested for baptizing people, for instance. So we are going to be in Andhra Pradesh, and then we're also going to look for places and expeditions to go into Orissa. This is what the young people are going to do. I'm not going to go. I've been there, but I'm not going to go this trip. Now, we have a well-developed plan and program under the authority of Overland Missions. We have administrators that are doing such an exceptional job. Beth Altman is just doing a phenomenal job being assisted, and we don't know who's on first and who's on second yet, by Tom Segretti. Now, Beth has been to Zambia. Tom has been on two Overland Missions expeditions in Africa, 1 month at a time. Now, these folks are intelligent, smart, spiritual, under authority. Tom has also got many gifts. He is a musician. He is got a graduate of RPI, a very good school, engineering minds, an ability to be able to communicate in every form of media, very good on computers, etc., etc. We are going for the full Monty on this whole thing. You understand where we're going? Then we have, of course, much of our information came from Alice Rose, who was over there for 3 months. Some of you don't know, she was in a fatal car crash that killed my friend Augustine. And so she has learned much about the culture, so we're kept well informed about the culture. I've been to India half a dozen times, I can't remember how many actually. And then we have Tim and Gentry. Now, Tim is going to be leading the task force with his wife Gentry, and then there is Xavier and his wife Sarah also going. They're going for 2 months. Tim and Gentry are going for 3 months. They are going to go and plot out where we're going to go for expeditions, how we're going to begin to develop rural pastors network, networking pastors together, how we're going to begin to develop expeditions that people can go out there, preach the gospel, lay hands on people, do the stuff, hallelujah. And it's much cheaper than going to Africa. It's a cheaper expedition than Africa. It's something that everyone's invited and included. We've also got other people who are wanting to go on the next trip, maybe as soon as February. People like Dan Ray, Jimmy Payne, Suzette. There are other people interested all the time. I want to make sure you understand you're all included. We have you guys who have helped us financially. The guys have been fundraising for most of this year, and I want to tell you now, not one penny of that fundraising went to their air tickets. Not one penny. Their air tickets totally were about $2,480, something like that. $2,480 each couple raised for their airfares. They also raise money to be able to, when they get there, to make sure that the Indian pastors are blessed and that we will not be an expense to them, but we will be a blessing to them. So we've got the books translated. We've also been studying the books. Everybody who's involved in the OMI, including the administrators, the ones who aren't going yet, I've been reading a series of books, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption by E.W. Kenyon, Such a Great Salvation by Mike Petzer, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership by John Maxwell, and some of these other books that we're all reading the same books. These books are being read by everybody in Overland Missions. I'm saying this because there's not another one of those, I'm just going to go over there and preach, lay hands on people, etc., which is what I've done most of my life, which is actually what prophets do more than most other things. But now is the time that we are developing this. We are an Overland Missions office and have been for a long time. And Joe has been, some of you don't know who Joe is, but you need to get to know Joe. Joe Colucci has been representing Overland Missions for now. He is a qualified expedition leader. He has been advanced mission trainings in Africa for 3 months. He's been on many expeditions. He's led them. He's co-led them. He's fully qualified to take people overseas. He's qualified not only in mechanics and welding, and he's also qualified in bush medicine to be able to keep people alive if there's tragedies. This is what we're doing. This is where we're going. This is what this mission is all about. So I want people to understand this. This is just not another trip. This is the first trip of something that I believe God wants to do great in the nation of India, a nation of 1.13 billion people. There are nearly four times more people in India than there are in America. And India is only about as big as America west of the Mississippi, probably east of the Mississippi, come to think of it. And I want to say that because there are so many things that we can all do. You are invited, you are competent, you are capable, you can fit in, you can pray. I mean really pray, not give thanks just before you eat your dinner, hallelujah. You can give money, you can financially support us. My airfare was not one penny of my airfare has come out of the offerings we take in this church. I have robbed other churches to pay for my airfare. That's what Paul called it. He said, I've robbed other churches. When I go in and preach in other churches and they give me a love offering, I bring it back and we put it in the India Fund, right? Ask our administrator. That has paid for my airfare. So I'm saying this, not trying to boast, but trying to inform. Trying to inform you of what we're doing. Trying to inform you that there is something great beginning to happen out of this house. There is something that is going to make a difference in the world, and we're all included, and we can be witnesses both. But the way to start that process is to be part of a committed, dedicated to a home group and to see that grow, develop, and begin to reproduce. That's where we're coming from this morning. That's what I'm saying. Don't just do your own thing. Do what we're doing together, and the synergy of life that we have will make a huge difference. It'll make a huge difference in our area, in our region, in our nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So, in the words of the legendary Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. But I hope you got the point. We appreciate every one of you, and I accept none of your excuses. Not one. One thing I will say about the poor man who just died at 50 years old from cancer and discovered his purpose in life 1 month before he died is he still went. Even though he was riddled and eaten alive with cancer. So nobody's too sick to go. Nobody's too old to go. Did everybody meet my mum at the wedding? 95. Nobody's too young to go. There's no excuses. So I just want to throw this out there. You can ignore me. You're welcome. But you will find that after a while, you'll have to get out the kitchen. Because it's going to get hot. So we're looking for people who want to go somewhere, do something, be somebody, and make sure they don't discover the call of God in their life 1 month before they die. We're going to take a love offering for India now. Remember, I spoke about it last week, and some of you weren't here. Some of you have given already. I'm not asking for you to give again, but I'm just asking everybody to understand just how and what a blessing it is for us to be able to help that nation. The reason, one of the messages God's given me to preach in India is this, is that it's time for India to start being missionaries. Because that's what blessed our nation. We are a great nation because we had a vision for the nations as soon as we started this great country, and we've not stopped. It's waning, but we've not stopped. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this missions offering. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've ever done for us. According to the truth, we thank you, Lord, that we take heed to the word we've heard and that we will be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thanks, ushers. We're just going to do one more thing. Maybe a little music would be nice. Just quiet in the background, being as I just like that idea. We're going to invite the India Task Force to come forward. I also want to, Beth is probably in the children's ministry as she's a multitasker, but I will ask Tom to come up to represent oh, there's Beth, praise God. I want the actual team that's going to India on this side, face the congregation. Tom and Beth, won't you come up because we want you to be seen Alice Rose, I'd like you to come up and stand on that side as well, because she has done much. She is the one who's connected us with the guy in India, because my friend was killed. He was going to be the man for Overland Missions. But Alice linked us, and not only did she link us up with this guy, but another great network that we're working with. There were five networks working together on this task. Overland Missions, Global Ministries, King's Fire. There's James Rabavawapu. You know, I'm the only American who can say that. And Rabavawapu. Rabavawapu. See? And, Impact Nations. So there are great, great ministries working together, Apostolic Thrust. Have I forgotten anybody? It's my wife. Are you coming with me? Oh, next year. So I appreciate now if we would begin to give thanks for these people. I'll ask the pastors and wives to come forward just to bless them, and maybe we could all stand together. It won't take a minute. But we want to send them out of this house. We want to make sure that this house is in agreement with what they're doing. We appreciate how many of you have given to these young people for their airfares. It was very sacrificial. Everybody has done it. We are an extremely generous church. Extremely generous. Beyond the comprehension of most people. So I thank God for each and every one of you. I thank God for each and every one of you that have ever been on a trip, and for the trips you're going to take. Hallelujah. Because it will change your life. And I want you to go on a trip before you suffer that terrible thing of discovering virtually with your last breath that part of your purpose is to be a witness in the uttermost part of the earth. Father, we just want